Of course, yeah, he was just.
I knew you had to do this.
Yeah. I felt like. Hey, that's good. What would you think if I just showed you Hero, what's up, dude?
Did you guys get any flowers? Virginia.
Hey.
Can we get one?
Yeah.
It's not as
with the plan.
It's not as big as Lizzie's. But,
any more though?
Yes.
Whoa! Got it. Midair.
Hey.
Another one in the back there.
Yeah.
Yes, there is a handout. If you didn't get a handout.
Yeah.
30 minutes. I've got my dad's jeans, so I don't know if I can do this in 30 minutes. You're in the splash zone. Well, actually, there's no workshop after this, so like lunch, you guys can like
hold up on lunch for a while.
I haven't got any texts or anything, and every time I go out, I ask them how they're doing, and they say well, so. No news is good news. Yeah. Yeah, I told them to just keep checking the bathrooms whenever they're out. Check the bathrooms, check the garbages. So, looks good to me. I'm fine, it's all set up already, thank you.
Just showed up.
Someone in one of the other sessions made a joke about the smart boards being low and that, you know, when they were installing them, they messed that up, and I installed the smart board, so I was a little offended.
Kids, though.
Yeah, this is a preschool. If you didn't know, this is a preschool, and that the smart boards need to be low enough for the kids to be able to touch it and everything, so that's why they're low. That's why, just so you guys know. You don't have to blame the people who installed them. That's how they purposely did it. So,
good job, man.
Thank you. It was a lot of work. All right, we're going to get started in 3 minutes. So don't feel like you have to be quiet. You guys can talk. It's okay. Or not, I guess. You can look, too. That's okay.
Are you single?
No, I'm not. I'm not single. Thanks, wife.
Who said that?
Oof. Sorry, Oscar, he's taken.
Yep,
I don't blame him.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to get started, I don't mind an extra 2 minutes. Come on in.
Yeah. I like that sea turtle though. That's
yeah, cool. Sea turtle's crazy.
Yeah.
It's very important. It's very important to the paradigm of our church youth. It's very important.
I'm sorry?
No, that's it. That's all the handouts I got. Yeah, if there's anyone that came in late that didn't get a handout, we're out. Sorry. I printed 50 of them, so, all the media will be available after the conference, so if you want a handout, you can get it afterwards from the website, so we'll make sure that's all available, as well as PowerPoints, and everything's recorded, everything, so don't feel like you're missing out on everything, you can get it.
We have one extra handout.
You have an extra? Yeah. Anyone want? You got one?
She needed one.
There we go. Good. Praise God. Look at that. 50 was the perfect number.
Hey.
Holy Spirit.
Let me get you started. Okay. All right, we're going to get started. This is lesson, session number 4. And understanding the cultural paradigms of unchurched youth, which I hope our awesome youth pastor will explain to all of
course.
Us, right? So this is after, this is Dylan Johnson, and he's going to be explaining that to us, okay?
Great. All right. So before you ask, the sea turtle, there's nothing spiritual about it. This is actually one of the stock templates on the Keynote app on your Mac. So I hope whenever you open up the Keynote app, you think of my workshop, okay? Whenever you see this turtle, you think of this workshop. So we're talking about the paradigm of unchurched youth, all right? So just to clarify some terminology, the paradigm just kind of talks about the worldview, talks about the perspective, the mindset, really how unchurched young people, teenagers, young adults, how they're operating day to day. What are they thinking? How do they view the world? How do they process everything, as well as the influences on them in their lives? Paradigm is just kind of a catch-all phrase for those things. So don't be intimidated by that word. But it's going to be a little, maybe a little bit second level. There's some great workshops today on things like Sexuality and Gender by Mark Freeman. I highly recommend you go to that if you want some more in-depth stuff on that. But this is going to be dealing a little bit like a step above that. We're not going to necessarily get into the things of gender and sexuality. Mark's going to do that way better than I am. So we're going to hop right in it. So I like to break it down into some more turtles, into macro and micro. You know, I'm not an economics student, but I took economics in school, so it helps. Macro problems. And the macro problem of all is that the world is sinful, that the world has sin. That there's sin in this world, that even us as believers, Paul says that we still wrestle with sin. I do the things I do not want to do, the things I want to do I can't do, and I'm a slave to sin in my flesh, but my innermost being, you know, all this whole grandiose idea that we are just slaves to sin, and the world even more so. We as Christians with the Holy Spirit, with the Bible, with the law of righteousness, we are able to know that we are sinful, but the world does not know that they are in sin, do not know their loss, do not know what sin is or unrighteousness is. We see certain scriptures that talk about this, you know, the prince of the air, Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is just talking about the world, that Satan just runs amok in the world. He's the prince of the air. He just runs rapid in the lives of young people, of teenagers, of kids. He is just having his way with kids that are not in church. You know, insecurities. Confusion, just really hammering in on these kids because he's got nothing better to do and nobody's stopping him outside of the church. He's just running amok, all right? So the prince of the air, that's who's running the sinful world, okay? And in America, this is an insidious possession. What do I mean by that, an insidious possession? Well, if you go to third world countries, if you go to the developing world, if you go to Africa, you go to Latin America, you go to Central America, you will see spiritual things. You will see demonic things. You will see things that you would never see in America. But that doesn't mean that the enemy is not at work in America. In fact, he is just as much in work in America as he is anywhere else in the world. But it's a different kind of possession that he has in America. The possession that he has is more intelligent. It's more poised, it's more dressed up, more consumable for us as Americans, as Western thinkers, of children of the Enlightenment, of people who understand reason and don't necessarily care about the supernatural. We mostly don't deal with those crazy phenomenons of miracles or manifestations, which those do happen, and myself, I've seen those happen in America, but that's not the everyday lived experience of unchurched people. They don't always see that. Some do, and that needs to be addressed, but I would say the regular experience for the unchurched youth is not one of supernatural encounters. Scripture here, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I always like to look at the scripture and remember that not everything listed that we fight against is necessarily a spirit. right? Rulers, authorities, powers within this world. That's not necessarily spiritual or demonic or the devil himself. It may be ideologies. It may be philosophies. It could be ways of thinking. It could be these infectious and toxic ideologies that infect young people these days. So it's important that we look at spiritual warfare. It's not just, you know, the anointing oil. It's not just, you know, casting demons out. It's pulling down strong towers. It's pulling down ideologies. It's dealing with rebellion. It's dealing with things that build up in rebellion against God. That is what a lot of spiritual warfare looks for the unchurched youth in America. So those are some of the macro problems there, all right? Macro solutions. Well, we all know the macro solution is Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Jesus has always been the answer. Jesus, slain from the foundations of the earth, he is always and always will be the solution. If your ministry, if your practice, whatever it is, doesn't lead people back to Jesus, it's falling short of the ultimate solution. Jesus is and will always be the solution. His spirit, the word of God, God himself, this is the solution that we have to look to. And when you think about these issues, when we think about demonic oppression, when we think about ideologies, when we think about philosophies and the things of this world, it gets really hard to think, well, who am I? Like, you know, I'm a youth pastor in Holmes, New York. How many of you have heard of Holmes, New York? It's like what can I do against, you know, gender ideology? What can I do against the LGBTQ movement? What could I do about all these crazy ideologies and philosophies? And the reality is, it's not my problem to solve. It's God's problem to solve, and he will solve it. And I don't have to worry about it. I'm just his agent right here in this place, cold home, serving the youth in this community. So I don't need to get wrapped up in what's going on in Washington, D.C. I don't have to get caught up in what's going on Columbia or NYU. I can focus on my youth right here and focus on the issues that they're dealing with in their own circumstances. And I don't have to get caught up in the craziness of this world, because we'll lose our mind if we do. So stay focused on what you have right in front of you and allow God to be God and to hold on and take care of all those bigger issues. He's big enough to solve it. And so when it comes to this, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. There's been this process since Peter preached at Pentecost of what we need to do in order for the world to receive redemption, for unchurched youth to become church youth. It starts with conviction. The conviction of the law, the conviction of righteousness. John 16:8 says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." When we allow the Holy Spirit into the space, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit into our ministries, when we allow the Holy Spirit into our evangelism and into our outreach, it's going to result in conviction. There must be conviction. A young person must know that they need redemption before they're redeemed. There needs to be conviction in your ministry. So it starts with conviction. And then it moves to repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That conviction is met with peace when we repent and we accept the Holy Spirit, we accept Jesus, and we follow him. Again, not reinventing the wheel. This is what has always been preached by the church. And then something I call positivism, okay? We can't just convict. We can't just tell people they're sinful. We can't just give people all the sins and the wrongs and the laws and yada, yada, yada. We have to give them something positive. We have to give them something to work with. We can't just tear down youth. We have to build up youth, especially the unchurched youth, okay? There needs to be positivism. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." It is our job as ministers to show the youth and the unchurched youth what abundant life looks like. Our ministry should not result in just conviction. Our ministry should not just result in repentance. It should lead to life abundant for youth. Okay? So these are some of the macro solutions, right? So now that we've covered the macro, let's jump into the micro problems. And when we go through the micro, it's all going to be micro-ish. because like I said, we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of things. Like I said, go to Mark Freeman's workshop. He'll get into the nitty-gritties, and he will answer all of your specific questions, all right? So before we get into the problems, let's just read this quick scripture, which I think is super important for us to understand. This is Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to their lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. All right. Very important passage here, and we're going to break this down as we move forward and look at some of the more of the micro issues. And I think this passage alone can address a lot of the micro issues we are seeing in the unchurched youth today. So we're going to start with identity. Identity. Identity is one of the most insidious ways that the enemy has gotten into our youth, is through their identity. All right. Every youth, every young person, every teenager is looking for identity. I think we can all agree that when we were 16, 17, 18 years old, everyone was asking, what am I going to do? What's my career? Am I going to college? Am I going right into work? What's my purpose? Do I have meaning? Does anyone care about me? Am I going to find love? You know, all this stuff. You have all these burning identity questions as a young person, as a teenager, and the enemy just steps right into here to fill that gap with lies, all right? So identity, we see in the passage, it says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Okay, first and foremost, in order to understand your identity, you first have to understand God. To first understand yourself, you have to understand God. What do I mean by understand? You have to know that he created you, that he has a plan for you, that he authored your life, that he authored this whole world and the whole universe, and you are a part of that story, that you are a son and a daughter adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. That unless you can first understand God in that regard and all of that and give him thanks and glory for that, then you can never truly understand your own purpose and identity. And it says that because they did not know this, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man. When we don't have God, when the youth don't have God, they start to create their own identity. They start to create their own purpose and their own meaning. And this is not from God, this is from themselves, who are corruptible, who are wrong. How many of you know that teenagers are wrong 90% of the time? I work with teenagers. I love teenagers. And when they're right that 1 out of 10 times, man, it's awesome. But those 9 out of 10 times, they need correcting. They need direction. There needs to be something that tells them, hey, we are all sinful. We can make mistakes. We are wrong a lot of the time. And we need to be honest about that. All right. So let's look at some of these micro issues. Okay. As we all know, sexuality. This is huge. I mean, it's huge in our culture today. It's always been huge. It's going back to the Greeks and the Romans. Sexuality has been something that has been so insidious in the identity of young people. We see in the passage, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of error. And like I said, if you want more information, go to Mark Freeman, okay? So, what's another micro problem that they build their identity? Activism. I mean, we see everything going on with Israel, Palestine. We saw everything happen with the Black Lives Matter movement. We see all these injustices, all these movements, climate change, all these movements. I'm not saying any of these are right or wrong. What is wrong is building your identity on it. Right. What is wrong is finding your identity in this. That is what is wrong, okay? And our young people these days are building their identity on activism. They're building their identity, you know. Did you have a black square on your Instagram during Black Lives Matter? If you didn't, then there's something wrong with you. Yada, yada, yada. Like I said, right or wrong is not the question. If you build your identity on it, it's wrong, okay? Activism says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, which is blessed forever and amen. When your identity is based on the creation rather than the creator. Like I said, I could lose my mind thinking about all the craziness in the world. But because I know my God, I know the calling he has on my life, and that he hasn't called me to save the world. He's called me to minister to youth in Holmes, New York. I can handle that. I can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit because I listen to my creator rather than looking at creation and seeing all the craziness and thinking I have to fix all of that. No. I know my creator and I do what he's called me to do, okay? What else do they build their identity on? Fringe things, being weird, all right? What do I mean, all right? So the scripture says, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We see kids identifying with the weirdness of culture or the weirdness within themselves or things they see on TikTok, things they see on Instagram, social contagions, all these things we see. We see kids building their identity on their social, on their mental illnesses. Yeah. Children building their identity off of something they saw someone doing on TikTok. They feel a strangeness, a weirdness, something fringe in their personality, and they latch onto that, and that becomes their thing. This is something that I see a lot working with kids that may struggle with depression or anxieties, that they'll never get over that depression and anxiety until they stop identifying with it. Mm. Well, I'm just a depressed person. Well, I'm just an anxious person. Yeah. It's like, no. Like, that's not you. That's not you, all right? That's insidious, that's demonic, and we can pray for you, there's treatment for you, there's counseling for you, there's all these things that we can do, but you can't identify with these fringe things, all right? They're not things to identify with, all right? The next micro-ish issue we see is information. Okay, we're moving from identity now to information. Issues we see within our culture, there is not critical thinking. There's not critical thinking. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs a lot here. Proverbs 18:17. For the first one to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines it. All right? Our kids are not receiving proper examination. No one's coming and telling them they're wrong. Like when a kid goes to their therapist and says, hey, I know I'm a boy, but I feel like I'm a girl born into a boy's body. No one's saying, you know, that's kind of crazy. I don't think that's right. No one's giving them critical analysis, critical thought. They're just saying, you know what, maybe. You know what? We could get you on hormones. We get you treatment. No. There needs to be critical analysis of all these things, all right? There's no proper examination. Next is logical thinking. Proverbs 14:15, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his step. There needs to be logical consideration for everything. Whether you learn it in church, whether you learn it in school, whether you learn it from a friend, a parent, a trusted individual, there needs to be logical thinking. And kids are not knowing the importance of logic and reasoning in this world. The idea that you cannot be both a man and a woman because they're opposite categories, the law of contradictions, you're contradicting logic here, okay? There's no logical thinking, all right? And moving on, next is there is a lack of metaphysics. A lack of metaphysics. What do I mean by metaphysics? Anything that we would consider reality outside of our physical world. All right? That would be for us Christians, you know, the spiritual things. Angels, demons, principalities, a God, a creator, things that exist outside of us, outside of our observable universe. I always find this fascinating that this verse, this exact verse, is quoted twice in the Bible. Twice. Word for word. It's not like an Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. No, it's the Old Testament told twice, all right? Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And then Paul quotes that like three more times in the New Testament. It shows just how important it is that we need to recognize that there is a God. And that if our youth, our unchurched youth, do not recognize there is a God and that there is a world outside of themselves, there is a metaphysic, there are spiritual things, there are things at play that they can't see, that they can't interact with on a regular basis. If they don't understand these things, they will be lost and commit abominable deeds. They will be corrupted and they will not learn righteousness and goodness. All right? And then finally, epistemology. Epistemology. What is epistemology? Well, epistemology is the study of understanding, knowledge, and reasoning. Okay, we don't have a good epistemology. We don't have a good basis for truth. We need a basis for truth. Truth needs to come from something. Truth cannot come from what I think is all right. Truth cannot come from what I think culture says is all right. Culture at one point said slavery was all right. Culture at one point right now says it's okay to kill a child in the womb. We can't accept these things just because culture says it. We can't just accept things because one day I feel this way and then one way, another way. No. We need consistent grounding in truth and foundations. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And in this world, there is no fear or consideration of God or what is sanctified and what is holy. Sanctity of life. The sanctity of who you are and your identity in Christ. No one respects the image of God in themselves and others. And until we can bring people to that understanding of God and that he has put value in human beings into their nature, into their very being, we're going to be losing it all. All right? So those are some of the micro problems. Look at some of the micro solutions. All right? Let's go back to identity. All right? Some solutions. And like I said, these are going to be very micro-ish. They're going to be kind of maybe bird's eye view on some of these things. We're not going to get necessarily into the nitty and gritty. Okay. Identity. We need kids to know about Jesus and that they're called by God. That they can build an identity on Jesus. That they will never be disappointed by Jesus. That Jesus is a good place to put your identity. Jesus is the place you have to put your identity. No other name under heaven was given by man must be saved. Nothing else. Nothing else can give you identity and purpose like Jesus can and will. All right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. It tells us that the old is gone and the new is here. So all those former identities are gone, yes. Done away with. That when a teenager who was maybe gay or bisexual, sexually promiscuous, when they come to the Lord and when they repent of their sins and are filled with the Holy Spirit, they no longer are that old creation. They are a new creation. They have no more shame, no more condemnation, that they have a new identity that is now built on Jesus Christ, not on their past failures and their past mistakes. All right? Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan. God always has had a plan. Jeremiah 20:11, "I know the plans I have you to prosper and give you a hope." You know, this was given to the Israelites when they're in exile. When they're in exile, when they're lost, confused, hurting, persecuted. You know, this is showing that when an unchurched youth is feeling lost, hurt, persecuted, whatever it is, that God has a plan and he always has had a plan. And they can build their identity on that plan that God has for them. And it is a good plan. All right, another solution for this is positive apologetics. Positive apologetics, like I said, positivism, being able to add stuff instead of just saying, this is wrong, this is bad, don't do that, adding more rules and laws, restrictions. We need to give life and life abundant, all right? So, positive apologetics, biblical definition of sexuality, like I said, Mark Freeman will cover that, all right? So go to his workshop, all right? I'm giving you a lot of coverage here, okay? All right, so biblical definition of sexuality. Talk about sex in your youth group. Talk about sex with your young adults. That's all they're thinking about. You might as well talk about it. All right, it's important, and it's important that they know that sex is good. Sex is a gift from God. Hey, I tell my youth, like, I'm married, I have sex with my wife, and it's amazing. When you're married, look forward to it. It's a gift of God. It's awesome. It's okay to be excited about that, but we have to frame it in a biblical way or they're just going to run wild. We need to give a positive apologetic to these things, all right? We can't just say, don't have sex because you'll get pregnant and die. We can't say that, all right? You have to have steps and positive affirmations of these gifts of God, all right? So, Next is a biblical definition of justice. We talked about activism. What is a biblical definition of justice? Well, here's a good test, all right? When someone says justice, do they put an adjective before it? Social justice, yeah. Racial justice, climate justice, whatever it is. Justice doesn't need a qualifier. Justice doesn't need a helper. Justice doesn't need an adjective. Justice is justice, plain and simple. It doesn't matter if someone did wrong in the past, wrong in the future. Justice and justice, is we are not the arbiters of justice. Culture is not the arbiter of justice. The activists, the professors, the doctors, the politicians, the celebrities are not the arbiters of justice. Only God is the arbiter of justice. Hebrews 10:30-31. It tells us that God alone will repay injustice with his judgment. It ends. This is such a scary verse, but I love it. It says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Stop worrying about your enemies. Stop worrying about the problems in the world. You can give youth this peace that that person that hurt them, that person that wronged them, that injustice, they're so caught up in the world. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will have his day. God will repay the evils. God will fix all wrongs and all injustices. It's not up to us and up to them to fix all the problems of this world or even all the problems in their lives. Romans 12:19 tells us to leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God to have his will done. And as you return evil for good, it says it's like pouring hot coals on someone's head. Like, that sounds amazing to me. Like, all I gotta do is, like, treat my enemies with love, and it's like fiery coals on their head. Like, sign me up. Like, I'll love you as much as I can. Like, all right. So, also, when we talk about the fringe, we talk about, thank you. When we talk about things that are out there in this world, whether that's mental illness, whether that's transgenderism, whatever these fringe things that kids are identifying with, we can look at Jesus' relationship with the marginalized. How did Jesus interact with those on the fringes of society? How did Jesus treat the prostitute? How did Jesus treat the lepers? How did Jesus treat the tax collectors? Oof. I feel something when the tax says, I look at my paycheck and I'm like, these tax collectors, you know. Like, how did God interact with those people? How did Jesus deal with those people, right? Jesus loved them. And when he loved them and when he ministered to them, they didn't continue in their sin. The prostitutes didn't go back on the streets. The lepers didn't go back to their leper camps. They came out of that darkness. They came out of that sin. And we need to show the youth that they can come out of that lifestyle and receive life and life abundant in Jesus Christ. And if I could recommend a gospel, specifically the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke talks about this over and over again. Luke is a physician. He's a Gentile. He is technically a marginalized in the Jewish tradition. And so he gives the perspective of more than the others. The others have great stories as well. I would read the whole Bible, but I would say if you're looking for this specific thing, the Gospel of Luke has a lot of great stories and examples that you can really learn from. And even if there's something you want to preach on, Gospel of Luke, baby, go there. All right? So now let's look at information, micro-ish solutions for information. All right? Critically think. Critically think. All right? I have this tattoo. I've been told that the demons are going to drag me down to hell by the ink in my skin, but I'm praying it doesn't happen. It says nullius in verba, which is the motto of the Royal Society. It means take nobody's word for it, okay? It doesn't matter if it's in church. It doesn't matter if it's a politician. It doesn't matter if it's a teacher in school. We must demand evidence. We must demand proof. We must think critically, and that's okay. Christians can do that. We don't have to just take everything by word. We don't need blind faith for everything. Yes, we take the word of God, but what does it say to do with the spirits? Yeah. Test them. Test them with the word of God. We need to test things. We can't just take things at face value. We're allowed to ask questions. Christians are allowed to doubt. Christians are allowed to ask questions. Christians are allowed to demand evidence. That's okay. And it's good. It helps us strengthen our faith, strengthen our beliefs, know why we believe what we believe, all right? This is why I would say I'm still a Christian to this day. Yeah, I grew up in church, but I had my doubts. I had my questions, but I could not doubt just how true the Bible was. what it says about sin, what it says about longing, what it says about what I, my sin and how I felt lost. Like, I couldn't deny the truths of the Bible because it was just so true. My life just like resonated. The Bible says when you look at the Word of God, it should be like a mirror and you see it in your own life. And that's how it was for me. The truths of the Bible, I could not deny them. Because of that, I had to follow Jesus. I had to follow God because I could not deny the truths of Scripture. All right? Moving on. Logical thinking. Do not entertain logical contradictions. You know, obviously you're never going to argue someone to Christ. But when you're discipling youth, you're discipling unchurched youth who are struggling with these issues, the Bible never tells us to accept logical contradictions. And if someone ever tells you that the Bible has contradictions, you hand them a Bible and tell them to show you. Tell them to show you. Because there's none. Now, when we look at this, the Bible, it does not contain any contradictions, and the Bible never asks its followers to entertain logical contradictions. This is so true in so many ways. I wish I could get into it further, but I have 1 minute, all right? So, metaphysics. Materialism is the philosophy and the ideology of this world that unchurched youth believe, that all that matters is the physical world. It's just material, flesh, blood, bone, hard surfaces, you know, thoughts and love, emotions are just chemicals of the brain, all of that. They just believe in materialism. Okay, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that all the world is what's right in front of us? Like if I looked at this door, would I just say, well, there's nothing behind this door because I can't see anything behind it? No, there's stuff behind this door, but just because I can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's the same with materialism, all right? Moving on. Epistemology. We need a basis for truth and knowledge. Like I said, that God is the ultimate basis for truth. One more scripture, Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and as unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All right. Very important scripture. All right. And I just want to add, here's a blue-footed booby. And here's some helpful resources with the topic. Some of these are more heavier books. C.S. Lewis is pretty easy to read, and I think he handles these things perfectly. Miracles, that's going to deal with a lot of metaphysics, as well as naturalism, materialism, mere Christianity, a lot of positive apologetics in that. The reasonability of Christianity is going to deal with the logicalness, the logic of Christianity by John Locke. Great book. Pressure Points by Greg T. Johnson. He's all right. Encountering Mystery by Dale Allison, a great book, talks about near-death experiences, experiencing the supernatural. It's a great book. And then Ethics by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That's a heavy one, but that one is amazing. All right? So there's just some resources. God bless you. Enjoy your lunch.
Yeah, baby. Come on now.
Yay. Nice job, dude. Someone who stayed up till 2 a.m.
Yes.
How are you?
Thanks.
Oh, that was good. Come on now.
Everybody's going to be talking about your class. Huh?
This is Mark.
Is it really?
Yes.
Oh, nice. Mark.
Thank you. Thank you.
All I'm going to say is that you made fun of me for having 6 pages and you only had 2 and you put it out.
Well, yeah, because I packed them full. I packed the 2 pages full.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank
wonderful.
You.
Wonderful.
Yes.
Yeah.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Yes, I'll turn it off for you.